How are we doing tonight? Well, good. We got a good crowd here tonight. We're going to continue on in our counterculture series in Daniel. We only have 1 week left after this, and then we're actually going to be jumping into the book of John. For about 7 years, we'll be studying the book of John. The book of John is going to be next. It's going to be an awesome series. It's going to take us, I think, all the way up through Easter next year. So we're going to follow I think we made it so Easter and the resurrection story like mash up. That's going to be cool. So I'm excited. But we still got to finish this one. And this is one of the greatest stories. It's probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. Yes. And thank you for choosing a song that says you shut the mouths of lions. That's awesome. And many of us know the story. We've heard it since we've been in Sunday school. We know the story of the lions and what happened. And so, but tonight I just want to ask that as you hear this story again, as we dive into God's word, look with fresh eyes, listen with fresh ears. What is God trying to say to you tonight through this story? Because I think that we can treat it kind of as a cute little Bible story, but we miss some really important things in there. So let's pray real quick. Let's ask God to bless our time together. God, we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom we have, God, to open up your word tonight. And we ask, God, that you would speak in a mighty way to our hearts. God, that you would awaken our minds and our eyes, Lord, so that we can see your truths and so that we can apply your truth to our lives tonight. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so last week, Belshazzar, right? King Belshazzar, prideful king. The Persians came, right? The Medes and the Persians, they come, they conquer, and they kill Belshazzar. So now the new ruler shows up in Babylon. His name is Darius, and he is working closely with King Cyrus. And Darius is basically the guy in charge. And just like normal, Daniel kind of befriends this new king because the king says, wow, you're an extraordinary man. And I can see God all over you. I can see how God has given you given you favor, and you're a great guy. So I'm going to be your friend. So he gets to be friends with this brand new ruler. Even though he's a pagan king from another land, he says, there's something about Daniel, and I think I'm going to be friends with him. So just like any work situation where the new guy starts going up the ranks, and the guys who have been there for a while are not getting the same recognition, all of a sudden jealousy starts happening. I mean, you've been in that situation where you're at work and all of a sudden the new guys, it just starts climbing up and you're like, well, where's my shot? I've been here the longest. And this is how they're viewing Daniel. So a bunch of the leaders that are underneath Darius, they get together and say, all right, we got to get Daniel out of here. Okay, Daniel, he's stepping on my mojo. He's ruining my plans. We got to get him out. So they start looking for things in Daniel to point out so they can go back to King Darius and say, yeah, Daniel's not cutting it. Yeah, he texts on his phone when he's supposed to be working, so something like that. And they're looking for things in Daniel. They're trying to find out, and it says that they can find nothing. They can find no thing to bring to Darius to say, like, hey, he's not cutting it because he's an upstanding dude. So they come up with a plan, and they say, hey, what if we convince King Darius to make a rule for the next 30 days that nobody can pray to any other god and any other person for 30 days? Because we know how devoted Daniel is to his God. We're bound to catch him praying to God. So they go to Darius and they give him this news, and he's probably going, I don't know, I don't know if that's a good idea. And they say, well, you know what? You're a new king here. These are your new subjects. It might be good to test their loyalty, to make sure that they're gonna actually come under your rule. And somehow they convince Darius, yeah, you know what? It is a good idea. So here's the decree. No one can pray to another person or another god for the next 30 days. And if they are caught doing so, they will be thrown into the lion's den and killed. So they get him to put his stamp of approval on it. When the king puts his stamp of approval on something, that means it cannot be undone. It has to go forward. If a king were to choose to go back on his word, then his people might rise up against him and say, you're not a good king. We're going to take you over. So he's got his own job to look out for. So he's going to make sure that what he says happens. So they go in a group and they go over to Daniel's and they start spying on Daniel. And sure enough, Daniel's there praying to his God. The Bible tells us that he's praying for help because he's heard about this new law that's been put into effect. And he's asking God, Lord, I know exactly what this is. It's to try to make me look bad. It's to try to get me out of the picture. I need your help. Only you can help me. And they catch him praying. So they go back to King Darius and they say, hey, King, wasn't there this rule, this law for the next 30 days that if anyone's caught praying to any other god or person, they get thrown into the lion's den? Was that a thing? As if they didn't know. And he says, yes, it is. It stands. That stands. And they say, oh, what a bummer. Because we just saw Daniel and he was praying to his God. I mean, I don't want to be telling stories or anything, but he was doing it. And it seems like he's coming against you. It seems like he's not even listening to you. He's got to be disrespecting you. And it says that Darius spent the rest of the day trying to figure out how to save his friend. Darius spent the rest of the day, he got all of his lawyers out probably, and said, all right, guys, we got to find the loophole here. We have to find a way to save my friend Daniel. So I made this edict. It's gotten him in trouble. I knew how devoted he was to his God, and I messed up. So how do we save him? And until sundown, they tried and tried and couldn't find any way to save him. So the next day, they come to him and they say, King Darius, we have to remind you that nothing that you put your stamp of approval on, you can't go back on that. It has to be done. And he says, I know. So he calls Daniel down. And they walk him over to the lion's den. And as he lowers his friend into the pit, he says, Daniel, I pray that the God that you continually serve can save you. And we see a glimpse of faith in this pagan king. We see a glimpse of hope in this pagan king who has exhausted everything. He's exhausted all of his human resources. And he says, I hope there's something to this God that you serve, Daniel. He lowers him down into the pit and they cover it up with a giant stone. He puts a seal with his singlet on it so that it can't be undone. The Bible says that he did it so that Daniel's situation could not be changed, which means no one's going to come in here and go, hey, a boulder, hey, I'm going to move it. Oh, hey, there's a dude down there. Let me help him out. If you did that, if you broke the king's seal, then you'd end up in the pit as well. So he did that to make sure. So he goes home, and the king says he paces his bedroom all night. He doesn't eat. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't bring entertainment like normal. He's just pacing because he knows that he messed over his friend bad. So as soon as the light starts to creep over the mountains and shine and dawn strikes, he runs out of his room and runs back to the lion's den. And he opens it up and he says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And now if I was Daniel, I would create a pause right there. As I heard his voice echo down, I'd be quiet for a second. And finally, Daniel answers and he says, may the king live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the mouths of these lions. And he says, I've done no wrong before God, and I've done no wrong before you. And he pulls his friend out. And he says, yeah, Daniel, you haven't done anything wrong, but there are some men who have. There are some men who created a trap for you and lied about you, and now it's their turn. And it says he took those men, all those men who created this trap for Daniel, and he threw them and their families in the lion's den. And the Bible says, as they were falling down into the lion's pit, the lions jumped up and crushed their bones before they even hit the ground. I cannot wait for the movie to come out. It's going to be a good one. But after this, what happens? It says that he makes a decree to all of the nation to say, we are now going to worship Daniel's God. So he just got done making an edict to say that everyone has to worship me, and now he has changed his mind and says, no, here's a new one. We're all going to worship the God of Daniel because he's the living God. His kingdom will reign forever. So we see how God took this seemingly terrible situation and brought it around for Daniel's good and for God's glory. So as we look into a couple things in this story, I want you to see that we need to rely on God's rescue. We need to rely on God to rescue you in his way and his timing. If I was God, I probably wouldn't have rescued him this way. I would have said, you know, where's some preemptive things so this doesn't even happen, Well, you know, how do I deal with these wicked guys before they even get the chance to put their hands on Daniel? But God does things a little differently, and we're going to see why in this passage. So we need to rely on God to rescue you in his way and his timing. And the first thing we're going to look at in verse 11 through 14 is that the schemes of people are no match for God. The schemes of people are no match for God. Let's read it together. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. They said to the king, Daniel, who's one of your exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Did you notice it says that they came to him as a group? As a group. Usually when you have a complaint about something, you go tell someone about it, right? You're like, yeah, this guy over here, here's what he said to me. Here's what he did to me. And then that person goes, oh, I can't believe that person did that and said that. I'm going to jump on the bad one with you. I'm going to be offended with you. And it's like, hey, you know what? You're offended. I'm offended. Let's go find some more people to be offended. So then they go over here and they say, guess what this guy did to him? Oh, my God. And then this huge gossip train starts. This huge slander train starts. And all of a sudden, there's a giant group of people who are offended because one person got offended. Because they took one side of one guy's story and they're offended. You ever been a part of that before? Maybe you've been the instigator of that before. Maybe you've caught yourself just complaining and someone else is like, you preach it, girl. You go. I'm with you. And you're like, yeah, you are with me. Let's go find some others. Or maybe you've been on the opposite end of that where you get the crowd of people that comes up against you and they slander you and they tell lies about you. Maybe you've felt that. Misery loves company. And in this culture, apparently, it's similar to our culture, where people want their pound of flesh, and they don't want to be hurt, and they don't want, so I'm going to speak my complaints out, and I'm going to rally up the troops, and we're going to go attack somebody. Sounds all too familiar. But what does God call us to do? God calls us, he says, whatever word comes out of your mouth, let it be uplifting. Let it be for the benefit of others, not the slander of others. Not lies that paint people in a bad light. And we see how does Daniel deal with this? Does he try to run? Does he try to get back at these guys? Does he try to fight and say, that's not true? Does he try to say, no, I am right, the God of the universe, and try to argue his way out? No, what does he do? He goes to God first. He goes to God and drops to his knees and says, God, I need your help. I need your help. He doesn't treat God like a convenience. He treats God like his first priority and the one who needs to handle the problem in the first place. And then as they're talking to the king, they make it personal. They don't say, hey, King Darius, you know, they don't give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, maybe Daniel forgot. Or maybe this was a bad thing to begin with. We should never have. No, what do they do? They go to him and they say, man, he pays no attention to you. They assume Daniel's motive. We know Daniel's motive. To pray, right? It says that he went to ask God for help. What a great motive. But these guys come and they turn it in. They turn the motive into, oh no, he's coming against you, Darius. He's disrespecting you, Darius. And they jump to a conclusion, or seemingly, they paint a picture for Darius. It says that Darius was determined to rescue Daniel. See, he knew Daniel. He knew that Daniel wouldn't disrespect him. But he also saw that he was between a rock and a hard place. He had been played by these men. So he has to try to do something. And Darius tried everything in his power. The king of the world, basically, at that time, tried everything in his power to get Daniel out of this. He exhausted all human efforts and he could do nothing. You'd think that Daniel being friends with the king of the world at the time, quotation marks, you think, man, yeah, maybe he can get me out of this. But even Daniel didn't go to Darius for this. Daniel went to God. Check out Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This group of guys checked off every single one of those things. And it says God hates those things. Those are the seven things that God despises. So is there wisdom in living this way? Is there wisdom in letting lies come out of our lips and letting wicked schemes and being quick to rush into evil? No, because you're setting yourself up against the God of the universe who hates those things. And I think Daniel understands that. Daniel understood that these guys are making their own bed. God will deal with these guys because God is not blind to the wickedness of the world. The schemes of man are not hidden from God. There's not one person in all existence who could say, hey, I totally came up with this scheme and God never saw it coming. No, God's never going to be like, hey, you sly dog. I didn't see that one coming. We have to trust that God is big enough to deal with every situation we find ourselves in. We might not ever stand in a pit surrounded by lions. I get that. But if God can handle this situation for Daniel, then he can handle the situations that we come up against. And we don't need to try to expend all of our human efforts and get down to the last thing and go, okay, God, I've done everything. Now you try. That's what the world does. The world does that. Daniel, who's a man of God, he says, no, I'm going to God first. We're called to trust God when we get in these situations. We're called to trust God. What else are we called to do? We're called to pray for our enemies. Pray for our enemies? Come on. Nobody likes that. Oh, wait. No, I found a way to pray for my enemies. Dear God, I pray that their brakes go out while they're driving downward, down a hill. I pray. There's a song all about that. That's not what he's talking about. God's saying, I want you to view people how I view people as lost. Even pagan people who say they hate God or they don't believe in God, God looks at them and says, man, I made them. I made them and they're just lost. All they need is a little hope. All they need is a little love maybe to flick something in their brain so they go, wow, I do need God. And how do they do that? They do that through our response. We don't try to get vengeful. We don't try to get our pound of flesh. What do? We respond with truth. We respond with love and we respond with kindness. Truth, love, and kindness. But God, that's hard. Yeah. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural to us. When we get hurt or someone comes out against us, we want to get even. God says, don't get even. Give him truth, give him love, and give him kindness. And then watch me work. Watch me work in their heart. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says this. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. God's the one who needs to deal with our situations. A couple years ago, I had to call the police on someone because they put themselves and others in a dangerous situation. I found out about it, and I'm a mandated reporter, so I had to make the phone call. So I make the phone call to the police, and then I go and go over to the house. And I was there, and then they found out, hey, you're the one who called the cops. I said, yeah, I had to because I found out about what was happening, and if I can get in trouble if I don't call. And they said, okay. So a couple days later, I was hiking with my family. We're out on the grasslands preserve and hiking, and I get a call from Pastor Sean, and Pastor Sean says, hey, that guy you called the cops on, he's on Facebook right now on the church page just going off and saying nasty things about you and saying nasty things about Pastor Eric and saying nasty things about Pastor Charlie, and he's saying really bad things about your wife. So in that moment, I'm standing in a field with my family. I can't do anything about this. And of course, the anger rises up inside of me, and I go, how do I deal with this? And in that moment, I just kind of pray, and I say, God, I need you to deal with this. I know this is your problem, it's not mine. And he gave me some peace to deal with on the way back, so I wasn't just steaming mad on the way home. So I get home and I get online and I just look at what it was, and it was just slander and lies and hurtful words. And the stuff about me, it's like, okay, yeah, say whatever you want about me, but don't say that stuff about my wife. And a day goes by and I got to sit down face to face with this guy at a coffee shop and ask him, you know, hey, what's the deal? Why did you say these things? And, you know, it turned out he was angry at me for, you know, having to call the cops. And as I was sitting there, I was just fighting with it. You know, I wanted to get even. I wanted to get vengeful with him, but I also wanted to have a godly response. And as I opened my mouth to talk, I said, man, it just hurt my heart when you said those things about my wife. And then I just turned into a blubbering mess and started bawling my eyes out in front of this guy. And as I'm doing this, I'm like, oh, God, I lose. You know, I'm going face to face with this guy and trying to tell him the truth. And here I am crying in front of him. And God just kind of spoke to my heart and said, Jason, you don't lose. The other option was to get vengeful and hateful and bitter. But you showed this guy that, yeah, you know what? You did hurt me, but my God's bigger. My God's bigger. And the schemes that he had to hurt us, God turned it around. And it was actually kind of cool. People would came to our defense on Facebook and said, no, these are lies and these are, you know. And I just got to see God deal with the situation without me getting my fist bloody. So the schemes of people are no match for God. We just need to trust in him when we feel like we're standing in the middle of the lion's den. We're standing in the middle of the junk. Throw it up to him and say, God, this is your problem. I'm not going to try to fix it on my own. I need you. But trusting in God's rescue also means that we have to trust in his timing. God's timing is important. And God can rescue us even when it's too late. Even when you think it's too late, God can rescue you. Let's look at verse 15 through 22. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating. Sorry, 15. There we go. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law and the Medes of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den, where he came near the den. He called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And there may or may not have been a dramatic pause. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the mouths of his lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. May the God that you serve continually, a pagan king, saying, all my hope, I've lost hope in myself because I have done everything and can't do it. My hope rests in your God. A pagan king says that. When all of his human efforts failed, God is the one who could come through. And it says he put his signet ring in there so that his situation might not be changed. But I'll tell you what, God is not stopped by human limitations. God is not stopped by human authority. God does what he wishes, and he will overcome any situation because he has true power, and true authority. And it says that Darius, a servant of the living God, Daniel, a servant of the living God. It's as if Darius is saying, you know what? All of my gods have failed me in this. I've been praying to all of my gods, and they're not showing up. If your God shows up, Daniel, he's the true living God. And for a pagan king to say this, it's amazing. But God can show up even when it's too late. I think if I were experiencing this, and I watched Daniel drop down into the lion's den, I would be sitting there going, yep, it's too late. He's a goner. I've seen these things on YouTube. They got big mouths, and they, when they're hungry, they're brutal. But for God, it wasn't too late. It reminds me of Martha's words to Jesus when they sent word to Jesus and said, hey, Lazarus, my brother is dying. We need you here now. We need you to show up and please heal Lazarus. And it says that Jesus intentionally took the long way around. He took a couple extra days to get there. Now, why in the world would Jesus do that when he knows that Lazarus is sick and he could heal him, yet he intentionally takes a couple extra days to get there? And these are the words that Martha said to him when he showed up. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So there was a bit of it's too late in her voice. But then she says this, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha believed in the God where too late is not in his vocabulary. Martha believed that God was not limited by time or human understanding, but that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus responds, he says, your brother will rise again. And they go over to the tomb where he is, and he says, roll the stone away. And they go, Jesus, he's been dead for 3 days. He might stinketh. That's from the King James Version. Stinketh is in there. He might stinketh. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walks out and he's alive. Because we worship the God where too late is not in his vocabulary. It's neat when Daniel gets rescued. What happens? When he calls down to him, Daniel does three things. One thing he does is he shows respect to Darius. He shows respect. He says, may the king live forever. Now, there could have been an opportunity for him to go, oh, is that you up there, Darius? The one who got me into this mess in the first place? He could have had a terrible attitude about it. He could have been disrespectful, but he wasn't. He saw where his help come from, and he still chose to respect his friend Darius, his king Darius, and say, may the king live forever. He respects him. Then Daniel gives the glory of his rescue to God. He says, man, God did this. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lion. And the third thing he does is he declares his innocence. He says, the reason I was saved is because I was never in the wrong, Darius. I wasn't in the wrong toward God, and I was never in the wrong toward you. As he pulls him out, he says, yeah, but there were some guys in the wrong, and he deals with them. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. It's not about whether we understand something. It's about understanding that God is not limited by us. He's not limited by the things, same things that we are. And Lamentation says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to put your trust in him and say, God, this is all yours, and wait. There's been several marriages that have come through our marriage ministry, and they've come up and said, basically, our marriage is done. The only reason we're here is just to show our friends and our family that it's not going to work. And I said, all right, well, you're welcome. You know, be here. We're going to throw some Jesus at you and see what happens. And two couples actually went through, and they ended up divorcing. And when, in our culture, when we hear the D word, the divorce, we go, it's too late. It's done. God can't do anything after that. But two couples, they ended up going into homes to get their lives back, recovery homes, because they had lots of drugs and alcohol abuse in their lives. And as they got that cleaned up and they met Jesus Christ, so all of a sudden they're just like, oh my gosh, that's why my marriage was so bad. I didn't have Jesus at the center. I didn't have God as the foundation. And there's two accounts of people coming back together, getting their families back together after they had divorced, after they met Jesus, and they come back and say, let's try again with God as the center. How cool is that? After we look and we go, it's too late. God says, it's never too late. God said, I can speak solutions out of the air into your problems. I can speak healing into you out of the air. It's never too late for me. So, but why does God wait till the last minute? Why does God wait till the midnight hour? There's an old song, old gospel song. Late in the midnight hour, God's going to turn it around. He's going to work in our favor. I'm like, okay, but why late in the midnight hour? Why can't God just do it when it's convenient for me? And I think there's two reasons why he does. He waits till the last second, and he waits till the end. One, it's so that we could exhaust our human efforts, and we finally come to the conclusion that, okay, it's not about me, God, it's about you. And the second, I think, is he wants to eliminate all possibilities. He wants to eliminate in our mind all possibilities so we can't give glory to anything else but him. So when God shows up, we're just like, yep, it was God this time. Yep, it was not my understanding. It was not how I figured out how to fix this problem. It was the Lord Almighty, the God of the universe, who stepped in and showed himself strong. See, God wants to put his glory on display. God wants to put his glory on display in you and in your situation. And that's our last point tonight, is God will use your rescue to point others to himself. God will use your rescue to point others to himself. Check this out, verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. It'll be on Netflix soon. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the people of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." This is a pagan king who now stands here and says, it's not about my kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. He is the power, he is the authority. And you have this pagan guy who is called the king of the world, now changing his perspective and saying, I'm not the king of the world, it's about God, it's his kingdom. God used the good, the bad, the dangerous, the ugly, the scary, to bring about for Daniel's good and for God's glory. It reminds me of when Jesus is walking with his disciples and they see the man born blind. You guys remember that story? And they ask Jesus, they say, hey Jesus, whose sin was it that made him blind? Was it his own sin or was it his parents' sin? And Jesus says, it was not his or his parents' sin. He was born blind so that the works of God might be seen in him. What? You allowed this guy to spend his whole life being blind just so you can show up and heal him and give him his eyesight back? Yep. Why? Because I want my glory to be on display. And when I heal him, this man is going to walk around and say, I once was blind and now I see. And I'll tell you who did it for me, Jesus Christ. And the rest of his life is going to be a living example of who Jesus is and the power of God in his life. God can use anything to bring glory to himself. In the Psalms, it talks about when he saved the Israelites, he did it for his name's sake, so that his power and authority might be on display. But what about when God doesn't save the way we think he should? Can his glory still be seen? What about when God doesn't rescue us from the lion's den? What would have happened if the lions got their meal? Well, they did get a meal, but what if Daniel was on the menu? What happens when the healing doesn't come that we're praying for? Does God still get the glory? Yeah, he does. As a 9-year-old boy, I sat there waiting for my mom to come home from the hospital. My dad was in a coma. And I remember hearing the door open, so I ran to the kitchen. I said, Mom, did Dad wake up? And she said, yeah, he woke up in heaven today, honey. That wasn't what I was praying for. I was praying for my dad to wake up here and now. And I had a hard time as a 9-year-old kid grasping, God, how is that your will? But now I'm able to look back and I know the struggles that my dad dealt with. I know the alcohol and the drug abuse, and I know all that now. And God waking him up in the presence of Jesus, rather than in the presence of all the struggles that he was dealing with, I can now look and go, yeah, God, that was the right call. That was the right call. Even though as a 9-year-old, I couldn't figure that out. And I got bitter and I got angry. But now I can see how God has used that. Even that 5 years of bitterness and anger and hatred towards God, God brought me through that. And on the other side of it, now I go, hey, my life's for you, God. And I'm more surrendered to him. We have to be able to take the ugly and the hurt and the pain, because God will use even that for his glory. God will use even the hurts of this life to bring about glory for himself and ultimately our good. I don't know who I would be if my dad would have lived. I don't know if I would have followed the same track that he was and become a drug addict. I don't know what, but I know what he did with his death. I know where I am today, and if I had a time machine, I wouldn't go back and change it. I would not go back and change it because I know what God has done for me today. I see how God uses my life to help others, and I don't want to change that at all. So we have a choice when we find ourselves in these tough spots. Are we going to say, all right, God, if this is what you have planned for me, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to say, I trust you. I'm going to say, let's move forward. And I trust that you're going to work all things for my good on the other side of it. And you're going to work all things for your glory on the other side of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would give us a heart of Daniel. A heart that runs to you first. Not after we've already expended all of our human efforts. I pray, God, that you'd give us a heart that understands, Lord, that it's never too late for you and that we should trust and wait even when it seems that things are impossible. And God, I pray that you'd give us a heart that understands that my life is for your glory. And God, that you bring things about for your glory and my good. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.